Good morning. Good to see you folks. Looking around upstairs and downstairs, it's clear a lot of folks are taking their holidays right at the start of July. We're thin on the ground, but we also have 16 folks out in Romania at the present time as well, and we'll think about a bit more about that later in the service. But we do welcome you to our service today, Sunday the 3rd of July. Those who are present with us, those who are watching online, those who are listening at home, it's good to have you sharing with us today. Right at the beginning of Hebrews, the author of that letter says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Let's pray. Father God, as we come into your presence today, in and through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we worship you because you are the living God, that you are the all-powerful God, the God who speaks, the God who keeps his word. We praise you that you have spoken into this world and revealed your power and your majesty. You have revealed your just and loving character. We praise you for how you speak day by day in creation, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of your hands, the beauty of the earth below testifies to your existence. We praise you that you've spoken through the scriptures, that in its pages we learn of your power and your might, your holy character. We learn of our sin, but we also learn of your love and your grace in the face of our sin. We thank you that you spoke through your prophets. But we praise you above all that we live in these last days, the days where you have spoken to us through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have appointed heir of all things and through whom this universe was made. We worship you today, Lord, for the miracle of the incarnation. This is not just something we celebrate at Christmas. We thank you that this is a wonderful miracle, the reality of which we live in from day to day. We praise you for that truth, that the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word of God, the one through whom all things were made, took on flesh and made his dwelling among us, entered into our humanity and was like us in every way except uniquely without sin. We praise you that in the fullness of time he gave his life in order that we might live, died for our sins in order that we might be forgiven. So Lord, help us as in this service together this morning we think upon this great miracle. Help us now to worship you as you deserve for your love and your grace made known to us through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, going to invite Alan and Anna. Great to have Anna back with us, and Adam going to lead us in a time of praise together. They say Christmas starts earlier every year. I think we've shown in the church it starts, it never really ends. There seems to be this convention that says we only sing those songs at Christmas time, and yet some of the songs that speak most powerfully about the incarnation we tend only to sing in December. So I sent a couple of Christmas carols as suggestions to Alan. I was pretty sure he would go with that one. I'm glad he did. Glad he did. Thanks, folks, for leading us. Thank you. Well, folks, I've got some pictures of some famous people going to come up on the screens. Want to see if you know who they are. So if you know who they are, put your hand up or shout out if I don't see your hand. Here's the first one. Anybody tell me who that is? The duck. That was Janet's voice, I'm sure. We can't see where she is, but there you are. Yep, the Duchess of Cambridge, right. Kate, the Duchess of Cambridge. Right, the next one. Prince William,
Yep, who is married to the woman we just saw. So Prince William, who is second in line to the throne, will be king one day. Here's the third one. Do you not came from the very back row over there? I wouldn't have thought you were Ant and Dec fans there, but you're not. Well, you knew them all right now. I think you even knew which one was which as well now. You're pretty quick there, Marilyn, I've got to say. I think you're a closet Ant and Dec fan. Right. Next one. You know this one, Marilyn? No. Ariana Grande. There's a fan of her music sitting down there. Mark, Ariana Grande, the singer, right. A couple more, I think, is there? Who's that? I'll accept, you know, the actor's name or his most famous role, if you can't remember. Tom Holland, right. Got the movie buffs over here as well. Tom Holland. Who's Tom Holland most famous for playing in the movies? Spider-Man, right. Yes. Thanks, Katie. Right. Spider-Man, absolutely. Thanks, Katie. Got it. Right. One more. Mo Salah, who plays for? Right. Oh, I thought there'd be some booze there to that, but no. Must be a lot of Liverpool fans in the house today. Lots of famous people in our world today. But let me ask you this. Have any of you ever met anyone famous in person? Have you ever met anyone famous in person? No. Who was it? Princess Diana, right. The late Princess Diana. Thanks, Mildred. Janet?
Prince Charles.
Okay. Where did you meet Prince Charles?
Your old school.
Okay, right. Len, you can go one better than that. Who have you met?
Me?
Yeah.
The Queen.
Yeah, I was looking through some files when I was getting ready for the Platinum Jubilee service, and I saw a picture of Len in his former uniform meeting the Queen. You met her more than once, Len, I think, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yep. Anybody else met anybody famous in person? No? Who was that? Sadio Mane. Okay, right, another footballer. He's left Liverpool now, hasn't he? He's away off to Bayern Munich, I think, isn't he? Right, so some of us have met famous people. I can't think that I've met that many famous people. It's one thing to see famous people on television or to see their picture on the internet or in a magazine. It's very different to meet them in person. It's much more exciting to meet somebody famous in person. And when we meet somebody famous, we talk about meeting them in the flesh. We say, I've met the Queen in the flesh. We've met them face to face. Let me ask you another question. Does anybody know what God looks like? Anybody know what God looks like? No? It's a story told of a young girl one night who's drawing a picture, and her mum said to her, what are you doing? She says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And mum said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And the girl said, they will when I'm finished. But the truth is, none of us have seen God. God is a spirit. God is invisible. But the Bible says this about what happened that very first Christmas. It says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's talking about Jesus. It's talking about how Jesus, God's Son, became human. Came to this earth as a human being. And John, the follower of Jesus, the apostle of Jesus, who wrote about this, says this, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That means that Jesus is the person who shows us supremely what God is like, because Jesus was God in the flesh. And so those people who saw Jesus, they were seeing what God is like. And if we want to know God, we truly want to know God, the only way we can do it is through coming through Jesus. If we want to know God, then we can only do that through knowing Jesus, his Son, as our Savior. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, there are many people in our world who are famous for different things. It's often exciting when we see one of these famous people in the flesh. But the most exciting person that we
can meet and encounter is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that Jesus shows us what you're like, that Jesus was God come in human flesh. We thank you that through Jesus we can know you and we can become your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We haven't had time to get Daniel finished, but we'll finish Daniel in September time. But over the summer, we want to take a break from that, follow a different series. And we're going to be following a series looking at the miracles of Jesus, specifically in John's Gospel. Gave the guys who are sharing in the preaching this summer, Dermot and Stephen and Charlie, the opportunity to pick their own miracles. So they've done that. So to paraphrase Eric Morecambe, we're doing all the miracles of John, all the right miracles, but we're not necessarily doing them in the right order, folks. But over the course of July and August, we will look at all of those miracles. There are seven signs in John's Gospel, seven miracles that John recounts during that human ministry of Jesus. And all of those are signs that point to Jesus and reveal who Jesus is, reveal his glory to his disciples and to others. But at the beginning and the end of John, you have two even greater miracles that bookend those other miracles that John records. And we're thinking about the first of those today as we read these familiar words from John's introduction to his gospel. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Our language changes constantly over time. New words get added from time to time, and they find their place in the dictionary. Back in 2013, those guardians of the English language, the Oxford English Dictionary, proclaimed that their word of the year was selfie. Selfie. Recognizing how this word had attracted so much attention and usage. And they gave a definition for it, being the dictionary. A selfie is defined by the Oxford Dictionary as a photograph that one has taken of oneself, typically with a smartphone or webcam, and uploaded to a social media website. And we know that the popularity of selfies hasn't diminished in the years since. And if you have a phone, And we all have phones these days, and you have a phone with a camera, as most of us do, and those cameras are becoming increasingly sophisticated. I'm sure that all of you at some point have taken selfies. Here's a few examples. Here's, first of all, the selfies of our Exodus teams, those young folks who are currently in Romania. Now, one of the really great things is with your phone, if you do have that opportunity to see somebody famous, you can, if you're quick, get a good selfie with somebody famous. And so here's a couple of examples of that. There's Barack and Joe Biden. And there's a great one that a young fellow got of the Queen as she was just coming alongside him. Here's a couple more. Now, if you don't recognize the guy on the left there, he's an Argentinian fellow who lives in Rome. He's a pretty high-up job with the Catholic Church, there, I gather. And then somebody's managed to get a picture with Sir Paul McCartney sitting on a bench behind him. But many selfies are just from ordinary people or of ordinary people, but some of them crack me up. Here's a couple of my favorites that I saw during the week. I love that one. I love the way the gorillas are posing for that one, as if they know exactly what's going on. Here's another one. I'm not even sure. Is that a sloth? Am I right in thinking, is that a sloth? I love the way it's grinning at the camera anyway. That's what I particularly like there. We'll move on because it looks like the guy's making a rude sign to the camera there, so we'll move on. I love this one. Really love this one. This was from the Irish Farmers Journal. They had a selfie on the farm competition, and this was the winner. This is Mr. PJ Ryan from County Tipperary, along with some of his prize herd of cows. Selfies. It's now part of our language. It's part of our culture. We see selfies all over the place. What's that all got to do with John's gospel? Well, as we will see in these verses, John the Apostle is revealing to us, if you like, the greatest selfie of all time. The greatest selfie of all time, and we'll come back to that. We know that John's take on the Christmas story is very, very different. He is presenting to us the theological account of what was happening that first Christmas time. He's telling us that Jesus is the eternal Word, that he is the one who was with God, that he is the one who is God, that he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. He tells us that the Word came as a light into the darkness. And in verse 14, he explains to us what happened. And he tells us in these very, very famous words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now that statement is one of the most significant theological statements ever written. It's provided the church over the centuries with a key to understanding the mystery of Jesus Christ. It encapsulates the heart of the gospel. And John then uses the remaining 20 chapters of his gospel to unfold the significance of those words, that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh, what we call the miracle of the incarnation. That's what we're thinking about this morning, that great miracle of the incarnation. First of all, we see the Word made flesh. This is affirming the reality of the incarnation. And the miracle of the incarnation is that God became a man and became like us in all things with the exception of our sin. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. But the second person of the Trinity did not come into being at his birth. John says, in the beginning was the Word, that the Word was there from eternity past. But then at a certain point, a certain moment in history, the Word became flesh. God the Son came into this world. He became a human being in addition to being a divine being. And he combined those two somehow beyond our understanding in perfect harmony. The Apostle John records the testimony of the other John, John the Baptist, concerning Jesus. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Think about what John is saying.
John the Baptist is affirming the eternal divine origins with Jesus with these words. John the Baptist was born some 6 months before Jesus, yet he affirms that Jesus as the eternal Son of God had existed long before John was ever conceived. Westminster Confession of Faith explains it this way. The Son of God, being very and eternal God, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Christ's incarnation means that the Son of God became human in the fullest sense without losing any of his divinity. Paul says, in him, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Now, we cannot understand how one person can be both God and man simultaneously, but the Bible assures us that this is what the miracle of the incarnation is, and it is a miracle. It's a supernatural work. It is beyond our human understanding. It's beyond our current scientific understanding to explain. But this is what happened. That human born in Bethlehem, that baby possessed those two distinct natures, one human, one divine. Creator of the universe humbled himself and became a flesh and blood human being. Philip Yancey says this, God is great is the cry of the Muslims. That God became little is the truth that Jesus taught men. The God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on the chessboard, this God appeared in Judea as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food or control his bladder and depended on his teenage mother and his human father for shelter and love and food. C.S. Lewis said, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. He goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. The Word made flesh. The Word made flesh then dwells among us. The Word made flesh dwells among us. John tells us the Word made his dwelling among us. The phrase employs a verb form of the Greek word for tabernacle. So literally John is writing, the Word tabernacled among us. Now we understand, I hope, let me remind you the significance of that word tabernacle. Because without a doubt, John is deliberately directing us back to Exodus. There God dwelt among the Israelites in the tabernacle, in that tent, that mobile worship center that the Israelites carried with them during their wilderness wanderings. And wherever they stopped, they set up that tabernacle. And there the sacrifices were performed and God's people worshiped. John is saying, just as God lived among his people in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, so the Word came literally to pitch his tent among us. Here was God coming to dwell among his people in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many important implications of that miracle of the incarnation, but let me mention just a few. The incarnation is the supreme affirmation of the value of human existence. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in a human body. Our humanity was home for the one who is eternal. And the incarnation speaks to us of God's identification with us in our human life, and in particular in our weakness and in our suffering. He possessed a human mind and heart. He felt what we feel. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tired and weary. He felt pain. He wept. He rejoiced. He marveled. He was moved to anger. He was moved to compassion. And he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet uniquely without sin. And then he suffered and he died. And because of that, he is able to sympathize and identify with us in all of our human experience in the good times and particularly in the hard times.
He lived in the world we live in. He was born and he grew up in a family. He learned a trade in his father's carpentry shop. He had friends and neighbors. He paid taxes. He was subject to the governing authorities. And because he truly lived as we live in this world, he set an example for us to follow. And as we think upon the wonder of the incarnation, it should lead naturally then to worship. As one commentator says, the greatness of this truth assaults the mind and staggers the imagination, but by that fact also drives us to our knees in worship. As the hymn says, who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall, crown him, Lord of all. Thirdly, the Word made flesh reveals God. The Word made flesh reveals God. John the Evangelist now steps in with his own witness to say that he had seen the Word made flesh. We have seen his glory, he says, the glory of the one and only, the glory of the only begotten who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle was also called the tent of meeting. It was the place where God's people met with God, where they saw the glory of God come down and shine from within. And John applies this to Christ's coming. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. John sees the whole life of Jesus on this earth as a tabernacling in which the disciples again and again saw glimpses of Jesus' glory. They first saw it, as Charlie will speak in a few weeks' time, they first saw it at that wedding in Cana when Jesus turned water into wine. They saw it every time Jesus healed the sick or drove out a demon. They saw it when he walked on water. They saw it when he calmed the storm. John, along with Peter and James, saw it very clearly in the Mount of Transfiguration. John saw the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in all these things, Jesus was showing his disciples who he was. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Humanity, yes, can get glimpses of God, and we can see the reality of God's existence through creation, through what has been made, through his mighty works in history, but we cannot see God himself. Even Moses, who had real intimate dealings with God, could not look upon God. He said to God, please show me your glory, but God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the reality was, throughout the Old Testament, relating to God always involved a certain amount of fear. They had to wall off that separate sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could enter. They were careful about even saying or spelling the name of God. And remember when Isaiah had that vision of God in the temple, he was convinced that was the end for him. He cried out, woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the Lord Almighty. And in most religions, as with the Jews of the Old Testament, fear is one of the primary emotions when somebody approaches God. And yet through the miracle of the incarnation, God found a way of relating to human beings that did not involve fear. He became one of us, a flesh and blood human being just like us. Jesus came to reveal God to us. Jesus came to show us God. Or to put it very crudely, Jesus is God's selfie. He is the self-revealed picture of God. Or as Hebrews puts it in words we've already heard, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This is God's picture of himself. He's the image of the invisible God. And the word translated here in John, made him known or declared, gives us the word exegesis, which means to explain or unfold. It's telling us that Jesus Christ explains God to us. Jesus interprets God for us. We cannot know or understand God apart from knowing his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's part of the reason why John calls him the Word, because God speaks most plainly and eloquently through him. This is what we most greatly need, to know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's selfie, a God-given picture of himself. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus would later say. The Word made flesh, the miracle of the incarnation, reveals God to us. And fourthly, finally, the Word made flesh brings grace. The Word made flesh brings grace. Because the incarnation directly addresses our salvation. In the tabernacle, which looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the sacrifices were made to atone for sin. And from the time of Adam and Eve, God had revealed that the wages of sin would be death. Because sin is a violation of God's standards. It's an offense to his perfect holiness. Sin has to be punished. Sin has to be paid for. But in his grace, in his unmerited mercy and favor, God provided in Jesus Christ that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. Those sacrifices in the tabernacle pointed forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. John writes, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law could never save. The law was never destined to be an instrument of man's salvation because no sinner was capable of keeping the law. St. Augustine said, "The law threatened, not helped, commanded, not healed, showed, not took away our feebleness, but it made ready for the physician who was to come with grace and truth." And so when the Word made flesh came, he did what we could not do. He met all the demands of the law. And then he offered his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so in Christ, we receive grace. Grace is God's favor and kindness bestowed on those who do not deserve it and cannot earn it. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, God is able to share the fullness of his grace with those who put their trust in Christ. We're saved by grace. And yet our need for grace does not end at our conversion, and sometimes we forget that. We're saved by grace, but we are then called to live by grace and to depend on God's grace in all that we do from day to day. That seems to be the meaning of verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we've received one blessing after another. We receive one grace after another because God constantly gives us more grace. We live day by day depending on God's grace, God's undeserved mercy from day to day and all the trials and tribulations of life. And that was Paul's testimony as he wrestled with that thorn in the flesh he suffered with, that he pleaded with God to take away from him, and God didn't, but God said this to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Folks, as those who have received God's grace in Christ, we should seek to be vessels by which Christ's grace might flow to others. The moderator's theme this year is Grace Works. Go back over 20 years ago, John Dixon's theme was redeemed by grace to relate with grace. We're redeemed through the grace of Christ, but then we are called to relate to others with that grace. Kent Hughes says this, "When grace flows into one's life, grace also begins to flow out. As the grace you receive flows out to others, more grace will come, and then more grace, and then even more grace." From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. Friends, this is the miracle of the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word made flesh reveals God to us, and the Word made flesh brings grace to us. If you want to know God, if you want to experience his grace, you can only do it through coming to Jesus Christ. He's God's selfie. There's no other way to God. There's no other path to salvation other than through faith in him. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me."
He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, folks, it begs an important question today for all of you who are here, all of you who are watching or listening. Have you seen and recognized the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And if you have seen God's glory in the face of Christ, if you've received God's grace at the cross of Christ, then let's ensure that day by day we depend on his grace and seek to be channels of his grace to others, so that they too would come to find salvation in the Word made flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is a very simple answer to the most profound of questions. What is God like? When anybody asks us that question, we thank you we can answer it by saying, he looks like Jesus. And we can direct people to John's gospel and to read there of John's eyewitness account of the Word made flesh. We thank you that he reveals to us what you are like, that he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. May all of us here today be those who have recognized Jesus for who he is. That he is the Word made flesh. May he be the one that we are looking to and trusting in for salvation. And as those who have experienced your grace through Christ, may we be channels from day to day through which your grace would flow to others. May people looking at us, observing us, listening to us, may they be able to see, Lord, something of your grace, your undeserved mercy through Jesus Christ, so that they too would come to a faith in the Word made flesh. Again, Lord, we pray for our young folks in Romania at the present time as they work with children and young people and adults. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be seen in and through them as they minister in the name of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We bring our service to a close, folks. We join together to sing, You're the Word of God the Father. We ask for that grace to be given to us, for that grace to be seen in us and through us as we say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.